Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Good to see you. Your bright and shining, smiling faces. Father, thanks for this great day. It's raining.
It's good
that it rained. But we pray for everybody in our church right now, specifically for at least four people that are under the weather and that you live with them. May we receive your word today. And that you say your word goes out to accomplish the purpose where you set it. And it doesn't return void. So open our hearts today to receive your word. And we ask for these things and all of your blessings in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Well, today we're going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. But specifically, joy. And in Galatians chapter 5. Verse 22, it reads here, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And it took me a long time. I've always kind of wondered what that meant. Against such things there is no law. And it kind of dawned on me that this is the fulfillment of Jeremiah's prophecy in the Old Testament, where he said a time would come when the Lord would write his law on the hearts of his people. He would write his law, the Ten Commandments, all the laws of the Old Testament. He would write them in people's hearts. And look what the fruit of the Spirit is. It's love, joy, peace. This is the fulfillment of the law. There is no law against these things because the way that people should act is right here. And you don't need laws when you love people. You don't need laws with all of these things. This is the restoration of human nature. We know that when Adam and Eve sinned and mankind fell, human nature fell. Well, the fruit of the Spirit, you know, through everything that Jesus Christ did for us, it's the returning of human nature to what it's supposed to be. And what is human nature supposed to be? Love, joy, peace, all of these wonderful, wonderful things. It's part of the image of God. Part of the image of God is love, right? Joy. Heaven is a happy, happy place. When we look at the parable of the prodigal son, what do they do at the end? They have a party. And when the woman who lost the coin finds it, what does she do? She calls her neighbors in. They have a party. So heaven is a happy, happy place. God is a God of joy. Joy is the antidote to depression, which is an epidemic. You can't miss reading it. Maybe the newspapers like to, you know, go off on this. You know, oh, gee, another news article's on depression. Oh, great, I can't wait to read that. But it's an epidemic. And as a matter of fact, I've been thinking about this for over a year. I was wondering about this, and this has kind of been brewing for a long time, and I've made up my own mind. I want to be joyful all the time, much as possible, because we all go up and down, and I, like everybody else, have my ups and downs. Well, it's changed. It has changed. And I want to share with you today what it is all about joy, because we really can live in it. And if we're living in it, the world's going to take notice. People are going to see it. I think it's the greatest apologetic out there. Apologetics are how you show existence, evidence of the existence of God. Love is a fantastic evidence for God. So much joy. So is peace. And these are the fruit of the Spirit. Well, since we want to talk about joy today, how about I start with a little depressing news? Because, you know, you got to go down to come up. That's what I heard. When you go up, you come down. So you go down to come up. Findings from the Pew Research Center, I'm quoting, show nearly all American teens go online with social media every day. Almost all of them. Half of them are on it constantly. They're saying some kids are on it every waking hour. They're on their phones. And the overemphasis on appearance. What's it all about, all those pictures? You see people on there. You see girls and stuff on there. It's a big part of the problem. Teens' feelings of inadequacy can escalate as they compare themselves to carefully chosen and filtered images of celebrities with perfect makeup, right? Influencers and friends, because everybody looks better than you do on social media. As hard as it seems to believe, the Center for Disease Control reports that nearly 60% of teenage girls report feeling so sad or hopeless at times that they can't participate in daily activities. Almost one-third of teenage girls have tried to commit suicide. Now, a lot of times, you know, it's a cry for help. They make sure they don't do it, but they're crying for help. The depression we see today is largely a result of hopelessness and loneliness intensified by the COVID lockdowns. I used to be a teacher, and then I was in the business serving the education industry, and so I'm really, really interested in schools and kids and education, and it's really sad. It's really, really sad where these kids are. Our culture has replaced faith in God with pop psychology and false, quote, scientific conclusions which have no power to produce hope. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. Here's what our culture tells us. You ready? This is what the culture tells us about you. There is no order in the universe, only blind chance. You are an accident. There is no meaning to your existence. Death is the only definite thing in your future coming freshly. Other people are prettier, fitter, richer, and more popular than you. They have more likes than you do. Yeah. Well, in 1972, a psychologist named Martin Seligman introduced the hopelessness theory of depression. And this is a legitimate, well-known theory in psychology today. You ready for it? This is called the hopelessness theory of depression. Oh, I can't wait. But I might get depressed. I don't hear it. You ready? Yeah. Here's the definition of the hopelessness theory of depression. Oh, I can't imagine. The cause of depression is due to a belief that one has no control over the outcomes of their life, leaving them hopeless. That took a PhD in psychology. Well, Solomon wrote that 3,000 years before in Proverbs, where it says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick." Of course. And this theory is true, obviously. The cause of depression is due to a belief that one has no control over the outcomes of their life. And if that's what you tell people, and that's what you indoctrinate people, of course they're depressed. Well, we have a solution. This is a solution to hopelessness. And we're going to start with Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. And this is an amazing, amazing verse. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. It's an anchor for the soul. Now, the inner place behind the curtain, you may notice, in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, and then later in the temple, they had the outer court. And then they had a more interior place where the priests would go every day and offer sacrifice. And that was called the holy place. There was another place called the Holy of Holies. And that was separated from the outside holy place by a curtain, maybe this thick. And the priest could only go in there once a year on the Day of Atonement. And he would sacrifice an animal. They'd clean him up the night before, and he'd be absolutely physically spotless. And then he would go in there and offer. And the Ark of the Covenant was in there, Moses' rod was in there. Well, once a year, and not before he had an animal sacrifice, could the high priest go in there. When Jesus died on the cross, when he died, there was an earthquake. And that curtain, that veil in the temple was ripped from top to bottom. And this thing's this thick. It was ripped wide open, symbolizing that the way in was now open. The Holy of Holies is symbolic. Bill was talking about symbolism in the Bible. The Holy of Holies is symbolic of heaven. The Holy of Holies is symbolic of heaven. And the way into heaven was opened wide when Jesus died on the cross. That's what this verse is saying. Let's read it again. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor. You're not going to be blown around when you have an anchor. An anchor of the soul. What a fantastic phrase. And what is it? It's hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. We have a huge anchor for you Navy guys. Right? And where's an anchor? It's anchored in heaven. That's the most sure, steadfast anchor you could possibly have. Here's another beautiful verse. Romans 15:13. There's so many great words. Look at this. Now, may the God of hope. What kind of God is he? He's a God of hope. He's a God of love. He's a God of joy. He's a God of peace. He's also a God of hope. Fill you. And when you're filled, it means there's no more room. With all joy. Filled with all joy. That's maximum joy. And peace in believing. Believing produces joy. Think about the sad situation out there in the world where people don't know that there's a God. Nothing in the secular world even wants to mention God. And this is being taken away from them because it is believing that produces the very things that people need. Joy and peace and believing that you may abound in hope. It's all over the place. By the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me tell you this. You may already know this, but joy springs from hope. The root of joy is hope. So if you take hope away, joy goes with it. And that's why that brilliant psychological theory, theory of depression that was from hopelessness. Well, duh, yeah. Hopelessness does would produce depression. The ultimate hope is eternal life with God forever and ever. You take that away, the whole house caves in. Pretty much explains what is going on today. The fruit of the Spirit, by definition, are spiritual qualities. God, right? The fruit of the Spirit are spiritual qualities. That they come from the Spirit. So if you take God away from life, as the secular world is trying to do, then you lose hope, joy, peace, and it perfectly explains what's going on. You take God away, say goodbye to joy, peace, all of those great, wonderful things. People are giving up a lot for egotistical reasons of, oh, well, you know, I've got to prove. You've got to prove that God exists. God does not work by proof. What's he said? We walk by faith, not by sight. God wants to be approached by faith. The minute you say, well, prove God to me exists. Sorry, God doesn't work that. He demands faith. There's plenty of evidence that God exists. I mean, look at the universe. There is more evidence that God exists. Way more. Trillions of times more evidence that God exists than he doesn't. But it's not proof. Because God doesn't work that way. If he could prove to you that he exists, then you'd be a robot. He doesn't want that. He wants your faith. And that answers all kinds of questions. Well, why doesn't God just, prove to me? Because he doesn't want. The cure for depression is joy, which results from a life directed towards God. This is the Christian worldview. The Christian worldview thinks like this. Affliction is normal in this fallen world, and we should expect it. Dwell on that. Oh, I want a perfect life. I don't like trouble. I don't like being inconvenienced. Sorry. Wrong world. Affliction is normal. Trouble is normal. Right? The prosperity gospel says, well, if you give money to this ministry or you believe in all this kind of faith, you're going to have a perfect life. Sorry, that is not biblical, as we'll see. What is biblical is that we live in a fallen world, and there is trouble in the fallen world. And that when we finally accept that we will have trouble, bad things will happen, people we love will die, then we're not surprised when it happens, because it does happen. We should expect it. And don't blame God when things go bad. We'll see more of that. Okay, the second one. Christ has come and carried our sin and sorrow to the cross and into the grave, and he left. We may not have an easy life, but he certainly takes our sins and sorrows away. We can be joyful and happy in the midst of trouble. And then he rose from the dead so that we now have unshakable hope of eternal life. And this gives hope to joy. Why? Because Jesus got up from the dead. If he got up from the dead and we follow him, you know, he's the path setter. You know, he got up from the dead. We're following him. We're his. And guess what? In time, we will follow him. We will also be raised from the dead. The proof that we have eternal life is proof after I just said it. Is that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Okay, I'm going to read this verse again. We read it earlier, but it is so important. You can anchor your life on this verse. We have this as a sure and steadfast spiritual anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the place behind the curtain. Your life is anchored in heaven. That's what we're all going to die, unless the Lord returns. But pretty much, we're all going to die. All of our loved ones are going to die. What would happen if you died right now and you're a believer? You'd be with God in heaven. That's not so bad. That's very good. And when we base our lives on that, yeah, that we start being stable. That's how Jesus could go to the cross. That's how of the 12 apostles, 11 of them were murdered, executed. 11 out of 12. And they were fine with that. Remember Paul saying, I'm ready to go. They were so convinced of eternal life, they didn't have trouble giving their lives for what they believed. The people that translated the Bible, so many of them, Tyndale and others, they were burned at the stake for translating the Bible from the original languages into German, English, or whatever it was. They were okay with it because they were convinced of eternal life. If we are absolutely convinced, we're on a solid, we have an anchor in heaven. Okay. There are two pillars of joy. There's actually more, but I'm going to briefly describe two pillars of hope. There are more than this, but these two are foundational. Hope of eternal life is the foundation for joy. And you can dwell on that. Hope of eternal life is the foundation for joy. Who wants to be happy? The whole world is after this. Why do people take drugs? To be happy. They think there's something in there. Why do people want to fall in love? People are after it. Why do people want to make a lot of money? People want joy. And it's not, there's no price tag on it. Hope of eternal life is the foundation for joy. And the second pillar is there is joy in the presence of the Lord. We read that verse earlier. Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 8. Here's Paul. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, and what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. That's what he wants us to know. Paul, the apostle, is praying that we would know the hope. And part of the hope is inheritance. Inheritance of eternal life in heaven. That's his prayer, is that we would know hope and we would know what our inheritance is. The ultimate hope is the return of Christ. And that we will live for eternity in the new heavens and the new earth with God and with each other. I'm looking forward to being with you all. This life on earth is not all there is. We have eternity to look forward to. That is our hope. This is how God designed life. God designed life to be eternal. And it is eternal. When we die, when you die, when I die, every human being in the world is going to go one of two places. Human beings are eternal. One of two places, either heaven or hell. And if you believe in Jesus, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish in hell, but shall have eternal life. That's the promise. But you will live forever. Compare having this hope of eternal life with God with this. I mean, you see it everywhere. We become what we focus on, right? If you focus on what you're not, and how this other person is prettier than you, and this other person is richer than you, and this other person, and they may not even exist. They could be, you know, just images that were developed in China. Where do you think TikTok comes from? And it's about the number one app. It's Chinese, and the Chinese themselves won't let their teenagers on it. It's true. They won't let their own teenagers on what we get. If this is the center of your attention, well, yeah, you're going to be depressed. Yeah, it's pretty much a guarantee. But if you focus on the God of the universe, the God who created heavens and the earth, the God of joy, the God of hope, guess what you'll become? You'll become filled with joy, and you'll become filled with hope. Okay. How do we know this hope is true? Because the Bible tells us. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Great verse. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. Where does hope come from? It comes from the Scriptures. Our hope comes from the Bible. Now, there is a war on the Bible. It's nothing new. It started in Genesis 3. Satan comes to Eve in the form of a serpent and says, has God really said that thou mayest not eat of every tree in this vine? He said they could eat of all of them except one. Has God said you shall not eat of any of the trees? What's he doing? He's questioning God's word. And today, that's what the Bible isn't really true. Well, if the Bible isn't really true, then I have no hope. Because it says here that my hope is through the encouragement of the Scriptures. I believe the Bible is the Word of God. It explains life better to me than all of the pop psychology and all that other stuff out there. But they want to say, oh, it's not true. Well, we have to make up our minds. Because it all comes back to that. You know, like Paul said, if we only have hope in this life, we are of all men most miserable. If it's not true, I'll see you later. But We have to get to the place where God said it, that settles it. You know, they say, God said it, that I believe it. Well, it doesn't matter whether I believe it or not. God said it, that settles it. That's how much confidence and faith we must have in the Word of God, because it is the foundation of everything. How would we know that Jesus exists? How would we know anything in the spiritual realm without the Bible? It's what tells us we have to put our life, trust in that. And that's what this says. Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus and His righteousness. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is. Roman, they said, let's make a song out of that. What do you think? Great. Romans 8, 17. And if we are, I started with we are. If we are children of God, are we children of God? When you believe in Jesus, God puts His seed in you, puts His Spirit in you, but in other places in Peter it's called seed. You have three parents. You have your mom, you have your dad, and when you believe in Jesus Christ and get born again, you get the seed of God, the Holy Spirit. And now you have three parents. You really are God's child by birth, because that's what the new birth is. If we are children of God, then we're heirs. That sounds like Ephesians. We're going to inherit something. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Everything that Christ inherits, we inherit with Him, because we're part of Him. We're His body. And provided we suffer with Him in order that we may be glorified. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. It's just no comparison. Think about Tyndall. Burned the stake. He was okay with that. And he said, you know, the sufferings, not to be compared. Remember the book of Acts, Stephen getting stoned? And as he's dying, he says, Father, forgive them. Jesus said the same thing on the cross, but they don't know what they're doing. They considered the sufferings of this time insignificant compared to the glory that's revealed in heaven. That's exactly what Paul is saying. Our hope is for a glorious future, not a trouble-free, prosperous life on earth now. And that's, again, the danger of the prosperity gospel. God does not, hey, you're going to have a, you believe in God, you have a Rolls Royce, and all this kind of stuff. And they really, some believe that. In fact, the leaders of, many of them have one and two Lira Gulfstream private jets, and they repair their jets. That's not what life is about, and that's not what God is about, and that's not what the power of God is, not to get rich in this life. It's just the opposite. The power of God is to become like Jesus Christ. The power of God is to be filled with love, joy, peace. Now, Paul wrote, this is Timothy, but he wrote, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. There's a verse for you. I claim the promises of God. Okay, well, here's a promise. All that live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. They don't want that. Well, that's what it says. If you want the promise of God, God promises that you'll have trouble. Of course, everybody else is having trouble out there. But we, are Christians, are not immune from trouble. And when you start hearing that doctrine taught to you, watch out. I was in a group that did teach that for a while. And it's dangerous. Because guess what happens? Oh, I was believing that, you know. And then something bad happens, and you throw the whole. Because they don't know any better, and they quit believing in God, they say the Bible is not true, all of this stuff, because they believed a false doctrine. And when it caves in, and it will cave in, they were left hopeless. What did Jesus say? Ted read that one earlier. In me, you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. That's Jesus Christ. But rejoice, because I have overcome the world. There will be trouble. Okay, I think we've established that. And that ends this whole argument of, why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? We all have heard that, right? The answer is, because this is a fallen world. This is not heaven. This is a fallen world. We live in a fallen world where there is sin and there is sickness. We know that. Well, when it happens, that's why. It's not God's fault. You want to blame somebody? You can blame the serpent. You can blame Adam and Eve for that. It's not God's fault. Look at Luke. But we have an answer. Next heaven, next earth, that stuff's gone. There's no more crying, there's no more sin, there's no more tears. That's what we have to look forward to. Listen to what Jesus said to his disciples in Luke chapter 10, verse 17. The 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to your name. And then we jump down to verse 20. Jesus said to them, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the demons are subject to your name, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That's joy, and that's Christianity. I think often of the slaves in America, black slaves, horrible existence. But what were they doing? Singing. Songs like that. Beautiful spiritual songs out of which all of our American music came. Blues, jazz. It all came out of gospel, and that all came out of slavery. Because they believed in God. And it was a horrible existence on it. They believed there was something better. The second pillar of joy after the first one, which is hope of eternal life. The second pillar of joy is there is joy in the presence of God. The most basic thing we can and must do to keep God before our minds at all times. We read this one earlier, but I like it so much that we're seeing it again. Psalm 16:8, written by David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He said, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Now look at that. I have set. That is your responsibility. It doesn't say, I pray to God to come in and show himself. It doesn't say that. What does it say? I did it. I, with my mind, decided that I'm going to keep my mind on God. That says, I have said, I did it. I'm not saying the power is from David, but his responsibility is to put his mind where it belongs. This is your responsibility. You guys are here today in church. You're doing what you're supposed to be doing. You're put yourself in a position where you're going to hear the word of God. And you're putting God before your minds. And this is a huge part of it. There's more to it, of course. So many of you, most of you, many are doing these wonderful things. For me, it's Bible study. And I want to thank you all for allowing me to speak, because it's driving me in the Word deep. A lot. It's changed my life, being this deep. Memorizing scripture, listening to you and singing Christian music. Great. One dose. On Christ the Solid Rock, I sing all other ground is singing, singing. I want that song. Yeah. All other ground is singing. Hey, that's a good song. That's what's great about music. Because I can remember probably every Beatles song. Right? They're there. Use it like sticks. It goes in, goes right past your logic and everything, right in here. So be careful what you listen to. Yeah, listen to wonderful Christian music. Another thing which we're not going to talk about too much today is that fellowship with other believers is incredible. Like that Paul in Philippians, which I guess they're going to begin studying that, says, "You are my joy." I prefer being with people than being by myself. I guess there's extroverts and there's introverts. I don't know how all that works, but I like being with people. Believers, particularly. Verse 9. Therefore, and whenever you see the word therefore, you say?
Therefore.
What is the therefore? Therefore. It's a logical connective, you know, tying what came before to the logical conclusion. So what came before? I have set the Lord always before me. Okay. Therefore, my heart is glad. Who's glad? I want to be glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. It works! That's what it's all about. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. You make known to me the path of life in your presence is fullness of joy. That sounds like John 15, where Jesus said, may my joy be in you and may your joy be full. Full means there's no more room. And you can be so overflowing with joy, it's like, it almost hurts. It almost hurts. It's like, cool it a little bit, you know, because it feels like your chest is going to explode. That's fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. This is worship. This is the definition of worship. A life focused on God. Music is great. But music by itself is not worship. And there's worship beyond, you know, singing songs on Sunday. I'm not against that. I guess it's part of my job. But, right? There's much more to worship than music. Although it says that, you know, in Ephesians and Colossians that we're supposed to sing to each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Our part in practicing the presence of God is to direct and redirect. Yeah, I wrote it down. Our part in practicing the presence of God is to direct and redirect our minds constantly to Him. We walk with Him moment by moment. Okay? I challenge you. Start doing it. I've been trying to do this my whole life. I always did this. In the last few months, it stuck. I wake up thinking about God. I wake up, I can't wait to start studying my Bible. It is doable. It has been done. There are people in history, many people in history, many, many, and I bet you, a bunch of you all do. What time do you get up? 12. He gets up at midnight. Why do you do that? To do Bible study. He gets up at midnight. Okay. It is possible. It's the greatest goal in life to keep God constantly on your mind. When you're in love, right? When you're a teenager, first time, whatever, you know, you're thinking about that person all the time. That's how it works. And in love with God means thinking about Him all the time. Worship will become the constant undertone of our lives. It is the single most powerful force being transformed into the image of Christ. Because that whole transform thing in Romans 12, 1 and 2, all in the context of worship. Offering our bodies as living sacrifices, right? This is your spiritual worship, is offering your whole life. What's the first commandment in the, of the ten? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. God is number one. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his... See what? First, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added. God wants to be first. That's what he wants. And it really comes down to a mental focus. To be first means you're thinking about it all the time. You know, now you get busy and you're doing stuff, you have jobs and stuff, but when you're done that, you know, and there's a little break, there's some mind with that. And you can train your mind to do that. It is something that can be done. But the bottom line is desire. If you really, really want something, you'll figure out a way. You can say, well, there's techniques, there's prayer, yeah. Some people set their stopwatch, you know, to beep every 5 minutes to remind them. Okay, but the bottom line is, if you really want it, you'll figure it out. Why wouldn't you want it? There's no other key to joy there in the world. There isn't it. Money doesn't, isn't it? You know, who knows from experience? Money isn't it. Relationships aren't it necessary. People die. There's one thing that can't be taken away. And that's your relationship with God. A lot of people, oh, I have a relationship with God. Well, then, you know, prayer is two-way street. When you pray, you ever hear him talk back? Yeah. It's like impression. For me, it's impressions. It isn't necessarily words or whatever. It's just a knowing, something like that. And it happens with me in the Word. I'll be reading something, and then something will just click. But God does. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, right? So, God does talk to you. How it all works? I can't tell you. That's the Holy Spirit's job, and I'm not him. But he does. And he gives you this comfort. And he will give you love, joy, and peace. We focus on life. Here's a couple of great verses. Isaiah 26:3. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because of trust. What's the key to understanding the mind of God? Psalm 34. This is another one of David's Psalms. I sought the Lord and he answered me and he delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. What did Moses say to God when he was on the mountain? God, show me your face. God said, well, sorry, Moses, nobody can see my face and live. I'll pass by, and when I'm past, and you can see my back. And then Moses' face. And then he came down to people. Well, that's joy. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This is nothing. Moses lived it 1,500 years ago, or 2,500 years ago. David lived it 2,000 years ago. Abraham lived it 3,000, 4,000 years ago. He was 2,000 years ago. That's what Abraham was. He walked with God. 1,500 years ago, in Ireland, a prayer in the form of a poem was written, which has been said to music, about me. Vision of life in the presence of God. I transliterated the lyrics to modern. They're not too old English, but it's an amazing song when you think about what it's really saying. And I think you may have this in your handout if you want to take it forward. Be now my vision, O Lord of my heart. What's he saying? Be the center of my thoughts. Vision means I want to look at God. Be my vision. Go, Lord, in my heart. Be the center of my thoughts. Not be all else to me, save that. thou art. Nothing else matters to me except that you, God, exist. Same. Thou my best thought by day or by night. You are the best person to set my mind on day and night. Waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. Waking or sleeping, your presence is the light. Verse 2. Be thou my wisdom, and thou my true word. You are my wisdom, my standard for right and wrong, my source for truth. I ever with thee, and thou with me, Lord. You and I will be together forever and ever. What a hope. Thou my great Father, and I thy true Son. You are my Father, and I am your Son, forever, forever. Thou in me dwelling, and I with thee one. You live in me, and I live in you. I and the Father are one. Riches I heed not, nor vain empty praise. I'm not after riches for the praises of men. Thou my inheritance, now and always. You are my everything, beginning now and continuing forever. Thou and thou only, first in my heart, I seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. High King of heaven, my treasure, thou art. You are the treasure of my heart. Nothing else comes before me. This was written 1,500 years ago. Nothing has changed. People are the same as they've always been. They need God. And when people seek God, he fills them with joy, with peace, with love. Let us make this vision the number one goal of our lives. May we see this vision is how God designed life to be. It is the first of the Ten Commandments. Satan wants to distract us. That explains everything in life. There is the spiritual battle. God has this vision that he's given to us. Satan wants, no. What did he do to Eve? Distracted her from God. It's always, what did he do to Jesus in the wilderness? Command these stones to be made bread. He's always trying to get our focus off of God and onto something else. That is temptation. That explains the spiritual battle. Pretty simply, we resist that. Resist the devil. Draw close to God, and he will draw close to you. We can make God the center of our thoughts. It can be done. We don't need complicated techniques, just a burning desire. Everything else. Set aside time to be alone with him in his presence, reading his word, praying, listening for his voice, and then set our minds on him throughout the day. Seek first his righteousness and his kingdom. This is walking by the Spirit. What is walking by the Spirit? Being mentally focused on God. It doesn't have to be. Filled with the fruit of the Spirit. Because if you focus on light, we're reflectors. And God is a God of love, we reflect God of love. God is a God of joy, we reflect joy. God is a God of peace, we reflect peace. God is a God of hope, we reflect hope. We become what we focus on. In God, we have a firm rock in a sea of speculation. A safe anchorage in an ocean of doubt. An unshakable foundation to withstand the storms of life. A life filled with love, joy, peace, and